do have some white sheets in our bulletin that we would ask that you'd fill them out just so we have a record of your visit. We will not spam you, but we just like to keep records of people who have come to visit us. Well, several years ago, there was a moral dilemma, that is a problem that has to do with being good or bad. There was a moral dilemma that was shared across different cultures all over the world. And I'm going to share that dilemma with you and see what you think about it. There were actually two, but the first one was, imagine that you are a doctor, and in one room you have five people, all who are going to die unless they get an organ transplant. In the other room, there's one person, a healthy person, who has all the organs that these five people need. Is it okay for you as a doctor to kill that one person so that these five people can live? Now, what's really interesting is across cultures, all across the globe, almost everyone answered that question the same. No, it's not okay to do that. There were, of course, some outliers, but almost universally, people responded to that moral dilemma the same way. It's not okay to do that. Then they posed the second question. Imagine you are the switch operator of a train track, so you get to control which direction a train goes. And the train is going down a track, and it's going to hit five people. Is it okay for you to switch the track if you know that one person is going to die? What's interesting is this one seemed to be more difficult for people. Again, didn't matter which culture. But almost invariably, people said yes. It's okay to do that. It would not be an easy choice, but that would be okay. And so even though the results were the same, people thought that one was okay and one wasn't. Now, when I was in college, they talked about how there is no such thing as universal morality. There is no such thing as right and wrong. Sociologists have traveled all over the world, and as they've examined different cultures all over the world, they find that people have different virtues in different cultures, so this talk of universal morality is just a bunch of hogwash. That was when I was in school. But since then, they started to examine things more in depth in these cultures. And what they have found is actually, no, that's not true. How certain values express themselves are different. How certain values are organized, like what is better than another one, which trumps others, is different. But for example, there is no culture that values lying for the sake of lying. There is no culture in the world that values cowardice. There is no culture in the world that values hate. Now again, how this gets expressed is different. So for example, when I was in Afghanistan, it was considered okay to lie to people, by the culture, not by us. It was considered okay to lie to people if they had not yet earned the truth. Truth was valued so highly that you had to earn it first before someone had an obligation to be honest with you. So again, the expressions of truth, or the expression of the morality can differ by culture. But what they have found is that cultures actually value the same things. There is, in many ways, a universal morality, which, of course, Romans chapter 1 tells us about. But you know what? When I open my social media, I don't feel like that's true, right? I don't feel like when I'm seeing all the debates about abortion and racial issues and about politics and about you name it, it doesn't feel like that is true. Now, some of that is for sure, there's just moral deviancy, right? For sure that's true. But for the most part, people are operating out of the same values, trying to come up with a conclusion. And so instead of talking about something a little controversial, I'm going to use a very benign example. Okay, so I think if you've ever seen an illusion, you know already what the answer is. But it looks to me like that bottom line is longer. All of my senses and all of my being is telling me that that bottom line is longer than that top line. And you might debate about looking at like where the circles are, and you could talk about your feelings, and you can talk about anything you want, but the fact of the matter is they are the same length. Those lines are the exact same length. And so I feel like they're different. I feel like it. I know they're the same length. But even when I've gotten that information, everything inside of me is telling me that these two lines are different. And that can happen to us in our morality as well, our expressions of right and wrong. We can feel something that even though we know sometimes we will feel like things are good, but it turns out they're not. And that's what happened to the Jews in our passage today. Now I've lost this, Jesse. I feel like the technology works. I feel like technology is supposed to make life easier. The Jews in our passage today, they are doing what they think is right. They are from the same culture as Jesus. They are from the same background as Jesus. They feel like in this passage that what they are accusing Jesus of is honoring to God. They feel like they are doing the right things. They call Jesus that he has a demon. They say that to him twice in our passage today. They say that he has a demon. They use a racial slur against him, calling him a Samaritan. They feel like they're doing the right thing. They question him about if he's just kind of bragging, if he's just saying things untrue about himself, that he's just trying to glorify himself. And eventually, they pick up rocks and start throwing them at him. They feel like they are doing the right thing. They feel like they are honoring God. Because from their perception, what they are doing is right, that it is completely moral. But they do not, as we know. We have the benefit of being on the other side of the resurrection, and we know that what they are doing is completely wrong. And here's the truth. Next slide, please. We a lot of times think we are honoring God, don't we? We think, not just as a culture, but as even us Christians in this church, sometimes we feel like we are honoring God, that we are honoring morality. But in fact, we are not doing it. We may feel 100% that we are doing the right thing. But that may not be the case. It's easy to go to our culture and say, look how dumb they are with abortion. Look how bad they've got it with this issue, with that issue, whatever the case may be. We look at it and it's really easy for us to point fingers at them and say, boy, look how deviant our culture has become. And in a lot of ways, that's true. But sometimes our response to that deviancy is immoral as well. Sometimes the things that we are justifying in our lives are problematic and immoral. Tell you what, I not only have a PhD in justifying my sin, I've like done my postdoc work, and like I could run a lab on justifying my own sin. But the fact is, the lines are the same. It's an illusion that I've created inside myself. We think we honor God a lot of times, when in fact, we are not. You know, next slide please, Jesse. A few months ago, I talked about an aircraft accident that happened where the pilot was actually flying upside down and they were going to crash. And so they pulled up on the yoke, which caused them to go into a nosedive into the ground. About 15% of all aircraft accidents, the last study that I heard, were caused by the pilots getting what's called vertigo. And so I've known a lot of pilots over the years, being in the Air Force, that happens to you. But what's happened is when they go through their training, and I'm really simplifying this, but essentially what they do when they're going through their training so that they can learn how to like not trust their instincts but instead trust their instruments, they will do this crazy thing where they go up with an instructor pilot. They basically get blindfolded so they don't know what's going on. And the instructor might turn them upside down, might turn them sideways, might take them into a climb, might take them into a dive. They don't tell them what they're going to do ahead of time. They stay in that for a few moments, and then all of a sudden they remove the blindfold. And every pilot that I've talked to who has gone through this, they say that it feels like you are flying straight and level. You look at your instruments, and you look at them, and you say, this can't be right. There's no way that this is right. Everything inside of me is telling me something different. But of course, they learn to trust their instruments because they understand that there is vertigo that occurs. In our culture today, and sometimes even in our churches, we suffer from moral vertigo. We feel like we are flying straight and level because we have been going down the wrong path for so long that we feel like it's right. We feel like we are flying straight and level when in fact we may be sideways or upside down or something else. And so we need an instrument to correct us, just like the pilots. But more importantly, we need to learn to trust that instrument instead of our own senses. Because all my senses are telling me that those two lines are different lengths. And I will argue till blue in the face, even in spite of that. But it's not. And in our culture today, what's even worse, there are a lot of people who don't even have the instrument panel. And so they're just flailing about and they're just coming up with what I would call moral opinions. It's not based on anything. So while some people have moral vertigo, other people just have mere opinions. It's not even based on what they feel. It's just, there's zero foundation. They're just flailing about from one thing to the next without any thought. Well, Jesus provides a solution to this. Jesus explains in the passage today that keeping his word will prevent death. He talks about that twice. Well, once he says it and once they repeat that back to him. That keeping Jesus' word will prevent death. Jesus says he honors God. He says he obeys God. He says he knows God. And that keeping his word will prevent death. And that solution to keeping God's word preventing death, it's not just talking about spiritual death, right? They messed that up in our passage today. They think Jesus is talking about physical death. And in one sense, we can say that that's true, but he is talking about spiritual death, about moral decay, about our life being ruined for all eternity. That's what Jesus is talking about. And the truth is that today, keeping Jesus' word brings life as well. If we abide in Jesus, we will have life. Not just, by the way, not just the fire insurance for the future, right? We certainly have that. We get to go to heaven if we follow the commands of Jesus. Let me rephrase that. We don't get it by following the commands of Jesus, but because of what Jesus has done in his word, what he tells us he has done for us, we are saved by grace apart from works, and so we will follow his word. We will abide in him. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And Jesus Christ is the only way to help us correct our moral compass so that we will approach the Word of God as our instrument. It's interesting, too, when you look at John's gospel, John doesn't just talk about eternal life being something far away. It's not just something that's going to happen one day in the future. John talks about it happening right now. John talks about it happening at the moment of belief. That the good life, the meaningful life, the honorable life begins the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we can trust Jesus not just because he knows God, not just because he honors God, but because he is God. John 8:58, which was our memory verse last month, is the clearest example in the book of John of Jesus calling himself God. He says that before Abraham was, I am. So there's two parts of that that you should understand. Number one, he said he existed before Abraham, right? And then he didn't just say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. Which, of course, is the divine name that was first given by God in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus claims to be God, and the people get it, right? They understand that Jesus declared himself God because they picked up stones to throw at him for committing blasphemy. They knew what Jesus was saying. See, a lot of times in our culture, people will say things like, well, Jesus never said he was God. Well, for a person in first century Jerusalem to ever say, hey, I'm God, it was so culturally different from what they would do, they wouldn't even think of doing something like that. What Jesus did was the most appropriate way to declare that he is divine for that first century Jewish culture. Let me say that again. The way that Jesus said that, when Jesus said, before Abraham I was, I am, that was the clearest way to that culture that he could have said, I am God. We have to be very careful that we're not being anachronistic and trying to apply our standards today to a culture that was 2,000 years ago. Jesus, in no uncertain terms, calls himself God here. And that's why we can trust him. That's why we can know morality through him. It's because he is God. God's very nature is good. And so whatever God asks, whatever God commands, whatever God's will be good. Because the character of God is good. So today, one thing we want to do is we want to move from moral make-believe and moral opinions to moral knowledge. We want to make that transition. You know, I've heard it said that if you give Satan an inch, he becomes a ruler. If you give Satan an inch, he becomes a ruler. And so we as believers want to be careful that we are not giving Satan an inch, that we are not relying on moral opinions, that we're not stuck in the moral vertigo that is our culture, but that we are trusting in the Word of God. I want you to listen to the book of Jeremiah. This is chapter 6, verse 16. This is what Jeremiah says to Israel, which at that time had become wayward. Stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Jeremiah is talking about finding rest in the present day. And he's talking about the ancient paths, the roads that have been trodden before, that have stood the test of time, because they are the ones that are going to lead to a fulfilling life and to life eternal. They are the ones that follow God's design. And this also helps us to understand Paul's command in the book of Romans. Paul says this in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When we're conformed to the world, we love the truths of the world. We have moral vertigo and we're flying in a direction and we don't even realize that we're not straight and level. Instead, we need to be renewing our minds by spending time in God's Word. As believers, we want to know the truth. We want to find rest for our souls. We want to make sure that we are transformed by the power of the Spirit. And God gives us His Word. And so we need to be spending time in that. You know, sometimes our worldly senses, they're going to continue to scream at us that this is wrong. That some of these things should be a different way. But we need to adjust according to the instruments so that we don't crash and burn. So that we have a life of fulfillment and meaning and honoring to God today. Now, I use the term moral knowledge. Some people may not necessarily like that term, moral knowledge. They say, how can knowledge be a part of morality? Isn't morality just an opinion? So first of all, there's a whole branch of philosophy it's called moral epistemology that studies this exact thing. And they believe that there is such thing as moral knowledge. But knowledge is a justified belief. Right? It's not just a random opinion. It's just not flailing about, this is how I feel, this is what I think. It is based on something. It is something that is justified. And we know from Jack Bork's Apologetics Minutes that the Bible is historically accurate. We know that the Bible is internally consistent. We know it's a complete worldview that can account for all the evidence around us, including things that we assume. It accounts for laws of logic. It accounts for the presuppositions of science. It accounts for the overall reliability of our senses and our memory, but also why they might fail us at times. It accounts for this idea of there's at least at some level universal morality that everybody knows about. It accounts for our human condition of why things seem like they should be one way, but they turn out another. And we could go on and on about this. But at the end of the day, Scripture is justified. It is justified because it was given to us by God. It's justified because it has stood the test of time. See, in the Bible, we find out that while, yes, God gives us moral knowledge, at the end of the day, that's not the most important thing. Moral knowledge is great, and I've spent a lot of time talking about it. But what we all really need is eternal life. We all really need true life. Moral knowledge is great, but true life comes through Jesus Christ. And that's what we need first. That is what we need first. Jesus was the God-man who came to earth. He lived the perfect life, and then he died for our sins. But on the third day, he rose again. And then 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, where he intervenes on our behalf. He sends his Holy Spirit to all of us so that we can live in a way that's pleasing to him. That's the good news of the gospel. We do not become good by acting moral. We're moral because he has declared us good. That's the difference between Christianity and all the other faiths. I'm going to say that one more time. We're not good because we're moral. We're not good because we're moral. We're moral and we act moral and we seek morality because he has made us good. Jesus, the one God-man, he didn't just die for five people. He died for all of his elect, all of his chosen everywhere. And there have been some people who call that immoral. But here at Rolling Hills Church and in true churches around the world, we call that the gospel. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you first that Jesus came into this world, that he, the God-man, took the punishment for our sins so that we could have a relationship with you and that we could have a meaningful life today. Forgive us, Lord, because sometimes we go off on our own. We don't trust our instruments or even check our instruments. We'll too often trust our feelings or the moral vertigo that we've gotten from the culture around us. But Lord, we know your truth is found in the Word of God. We know that in Scripture are the words to eternal life. That in Scripture we are able to find true moral knowledge. So help us to continue to diligently seek that and not just see the splinters in someone else's eye, but to also deal with the logs in our own. Again, not because we think that this somehow earns us heaven. We know that it doesn't. We know that could never happen. But because it's pleasing to you and because it's living into our Christian identity. We thank you, Lord, that you did sacrifice yourself so that we could have eternal life, so that we could trust your word, and so that we can have lives of meaning and fulfillment today. Lord, help us to stay pleasing to you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Rise, we wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. reality is never going to deliver us. It's important that we don't give Satan an inch so he doesn't become a ruler. But at the end of the day, we need to wait upon the Lord. We need to go to His Word in prayer so that we can live lives that are pleasing to Him, and that so that we will do the right thing.